It is wonderful. It's wonderful to hear. So let us hear it. Beginning first, excuse me, at Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them, wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came onto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And then, going over to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. To which the Apostle James reports in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. May God bless his sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Magnify it to us, we pray now, in your name. Amen. Well, there's two things two people here, and mention of the covenant is made to both of them, to both Noah and to Abraham. It's not the only place where the concept of covenant occurs, and because it occurs in so many places, it's a huge motif, if you will, rubric of the scripture. It's a important and vital doctrine. Now, I just want to mention to you that there are seven things that go along with the covenant. I'm not going to be able to talk about all seven. In fact, I'm only going to be able to speak on one. But I just want to mention how important it is. And probably how little it's preached upon, and certainly in other places. In non-Reformed places, you barely hear it. And yet it's vitally important to the Scripture. God's covenant is a relationship of friendship and communion that involves God revealing to us His secret will concerning our salvation. That's the first thing about the covenant that the Scripture teaches. Not the only thing, but it's a very important thing. And that's the one thing I'm going to focus on today. But there are six other things that I could speak of, each demanding more than one or two or three sermons. That's how huge it is. Yet covenant, what is it? What do I know about it? Who preaches it? Who teaches it these days? You can go to seminary, you can read a book or two on it. The covenant communion that we have with God is rooted in the communion that the triune God has with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's rooted in that. That's another concept, alien to many who call themselves Christian. They don't think of it that way. That's the covenant. That's what the covenant teaches. That's what the covenant emphasizes in various places throughout the Scripture. Three, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, who confirmed the covenant by His death. Now, most people know about that. Four, the one covenant people are the elect in Christ. Just as election is unconditional, so God's covenant is unconditional. How many people violate that, thinking that the covenant is conditional, even in the Reformed Church? Not so. But don't have time to get into that this morning. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The making of a covenant involves the swearing of an oath. Liberals like that one. A lot in the Reformed community like that, saying that we have Moses gleaned the covenant concept from the treaties that the people made around them, the cultures made around the suzerain treaties. The covenant is a marriage relationship after which our earthly marriages are patterned. That's the sixth thing about covenant. Saw it in the Scripture. Clearly. Number seven. God's promises are to Jesus Christ, and in Christ we inherit all things. It's a covenant concept. The covenant teaches that. It's where we get this concept of inheritance from. But I don't have time for all that. As I said, I'm going to focus squarely on the first. God's covenant is a relationship of friendship and communion that involves God's revealing to us His secret will concerning our salvation. Now, there's nothing in the Scripture, there's no line that says, for example, the covenant is, you know, a bond cut with blood and all. It doesn't say that anywhere. The covenant is a relationship of friendship. The covenant is a marriage relationship, or patterned after a marriage relationship. Doesn't go like that. But it's clearly a bond of friendship. That concept is taught in the Scripture. First, Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 6 that we read, at the end of it, Noah found favor, and Noah walked with God. It's like Adam in the cool of the day walked with God. Not in the same exact way, of course, but he walked with God. What do friends do? They walk together. They talk together. They pal together. So the concept of friendship is there. And as I pointed out from James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham is called the friend of God. So right there, the covenant relationship that God had with Abraham, we read about that a little bit in Genesis chapter 17, was a relationship of friendship. Calling him, God called him my friend. So it's clearly taught in Scripture. He says, they shall be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's throughout the Scripture. It's found in Jeremiah, it's found in Ezekiel, it's found in Zechariah. It's found in many places. I am yours, and you are mine. An intimate communion, an intimate relationship is established between God and his people. And that is announced, as I said, in many places throughout the Scripture. This intimate relationship is also mentioned, not only in the New Testament concerning the marriage covenant, right? The marriage covenant is to reflect the covenant, the relationship between Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. But even before that, in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou became mine, like a wife. You, my people, my bride, you become mine. Intimate relationship, deep relationship of friendship and of love, of communion. Clearly the covenant teaches that. Clearly the Scriptures teaches that throughout concerning the covenant. A husband and a wife. What do? They dwell together, right? God dwelled with his people in, as shown in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the midst of his people. When Jesus came, when the Word became flesh, it dwelt among us. The word dwelt in the Greek means tabernacled. God in Christ tabernacled among us. He dwelt with his people as a husband with a wife with a husband. Again, indicating an intimate union, communion, love, relationship, friendship with one another. And God's covenant people are called what? His children. His children. Again, deep-seated relationship, close ties between God and his people. All this goes to prove that the covenant, probably first of all, and not some suzerain treaty, it's first of all a relationship of friendship between himself and his precious people. Now let's focus in a little bit, just a tad, if you will. I don't have much time to develop this. There's a lot to it. But God showed this, establishing his covenant meant that he walked, or Noah walked with God before God. Abraham, God spoke to Abraham. He revealed himself to Abraham. In other words, just looking at Noah and Abraham, great patriarchs, God had a covenant relationship with each one of them. And within that relationship, what did God... He revealed his secret will concerning his plan of salvation for them and for their seed, for the children, right? And only to them. Oh, yes. God revealed what he was going to do to Noah, to all the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart are all evil continually. That was before the flood. And after the flood, God said the same thing about you and me. So we're not off the hook there. But he revealed what he was going to do to the whole earth. Wipe them out. And you're going to build an ark. And you and your family are going to enter in. Of course, that ark represented Christ, right? Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. And he revealed his will only to Noah. Now you say, well, didn't Noah tell others? Because the scripture says that they laughed and mocked him. So he must have told them what God had said to him. That's true. But they didn't listen. They didn't care. God's secret will concerning salvation was only communicated to Noah and his family and not to the rest of the earth, millions of people. And the same with Abraham. God revealed his will to Abraham that I am going to bless you and I am going to multiply your seed upon the face of the earth, that all the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham, and through your seed. And of course, Paul announcing that seed is Christ. And that was only revealed to Abraham. Well, you say, but everybody knows about Christ. A lot of people know about Christ. Yeah, but they don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him. His secret will concerning salvation is not told to their soul, maybe to their intellect, but not to their soul. He only reveals his secret will concerning salvation to his people and the plans he has for them. He revealed it to Noah, and he revealed it to Abraham. And he even told Noah what was going to happen, and only 8 souls are going to enter into the ark, and the animals with you. That's it. He told Abraham that you're going to go into a place where you don't know, it's not your home, it's not your place, and you're going to enter there, and you're going to be a stranger in a strange land, and you're going to be persecuted, your seed's going to be persecuted for 400 years, but then I am going to punish that nation that persecuted my people, and I'm going to bring you up and out and into the land of Canaan, into the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, and your seed is going to flourish. Because God has an intimate relationship, a friendship, like a marriage between himself and his people, in this case Noah and Abraham, he reveals things to them that he doesn't reveal to everyone else. Yeah, they hear about it, but they don't have it, they don't hold it, they don't know it, they don't love it, they don't understand it. It means absolutely nothing to them. But the secret will of God revealed to his people, in this case Noah and Abraham, only meant something to them. And their immediate family's seed. That's it. So what about us? See, God's covenant is particular. Always, only particular. God reveals His friendship, His love, His intimacy. He reveals His plan of salvation, His purpose in Jesus Christ, what the world is heading to, and it's not heading to a collapse or catastrophe because of coronavirus or because of global warming or anything. We know His people, we know His plan, and we know how it's going to end and when it's going to end. Not the date necessarily, but it's going to end when Christ appears in the clouds of glory and He supernaturally is going to destroy the entire earth and universe, to kind of transform it and make it new, a new heavens and a new earth where His people, we know that. We know His plan. We know how it's going to happen. We don't fear these silly things that the world won't fear. Because they attach to the world. They cling to it with their life. And everything about their life, in every waking hour of their life, is focused on the earth. If you're into space, Mars. Something like that. The moon. Nonsense to be your all in all. Yeah, I'm not against the space program. I'm not against focusing on the here and now to some extent. Be practical. Talk about that tonight a little bit. But, about labor and how we're 6 days without labor and all that. Of course, need to focus a lot of attention on that. But that's not the important thing. Remember what Jesus said, you can have the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what's it worth? You're not taking it with you. It's going to collapse all of it into everything about this place. Everything, without a second, it's going to collapse to the dust. Only you're going to be left. And a new heavens and a new earth. So God's covenant, His relationship of friendship, His communion with His is always particular. It's always only towards His elect and chosen people. It's clearly in the New Testament, right? I mean the Old Testament. Israel. That's it. Yeah, He branched out a couple of times to Ninevites and others, but it was Israel. Chosen people. The elect people of God. And even there, it was not all Israel that was of Israel, right? Only a remnant, small portion, saved according to what? The election of grace. And now it's the same thing. There's always only a remnant in every age chosen according to the election of grace. And that is it. Those people, and only those people, are a people to whom the Lord reveals His secret. No one else. Intellectually, don't get bogged down. Intellectually, yeah, everybody. We're put witness to everybody. But only the elect have that intimate relationship, that walking, that talking with God. Just as Abraham and Noah did so many seasons. Centuries, actually, ago. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? Jesus, in fact, made it clear that we're His friends when He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord does, but I have called you what? Friends. Friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known to you, and only to you." Another example, Jesus said to His disciples when they asked Him, "Well, why do you speak in parables?" He responded, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given." obviously, he's not talking on an intellectual level because the Pharisees heard the parables as well, the Sadducees, scribes, elders, and all that. They heard it. They kind of understood. They knew when he was talking about them. But it wasn't revealed to the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the Spirit in them working to will and do of God's good pleasure and move them in the direction heavenward in Christ Jesus. All that's not revealed to anyone except those to whom Jesus is pleased to reveal. Like he said, all things are delivered into unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son reveals him. And that's it. And that's just some of it. Just sort of touches upon why the covenant is first and foremost called a covenant of relationship, of friendship, of love, of communion, to which God reveals the secrets of his will for their salvation and the plans he has for them, purpose for them in Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing this is. What a glorious people we are. And this is what we need to take hold of, especially in our day and time. Of course, it is our day and time, right? We're in the here and now. We're here. We know what they're good. We know what the world is talking about, what is on their mind, what's on everything but Jesus. Even though they heard about him, he's as far away as a further star from their mind. But not to you, because you have an intimate relationship with him and he with you. You're his friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. We are never forsaken. Oh my, and that is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And just like Noah and his family and Abraham and his seed, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And not sin or Satan or even death itself is able to separate us from the love of God, the friendship of God, the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.